me that Shane's wife, what's her name? Christina. We prayed for her last week because the doctors were sure when they went in that that she definitely had cancer. They basically told her, we don't even need to test this because I know what it is. I've seen it before. She was actually going to go get a second opinion. She decided not to because she's a nurse practitioner. When they told her what they saw, she pretty much thought that too. Well, they went in and they tested, and guess what? No cancer. Could you imagine the roller coaster that you would be on, you know? I mean, you're down and then you're up, you know? But let me tell you something. When God does something like that, you got to do something with it, amen? You know, no sitting on the sideline. Now, do you believe that was random? Or do you believe that prayer had something to do with it? Yeah, because you know what? God still wants, a lot of those doctors, they're not believers. Well, not all of them, but most of them, they get lost in the science. You know, most of them get bogged down, and a lot of them, you know, end up being evolutionists just because of what they do. Now, there are Christian doctors out there, don't get me wrong, but a lot of that field is permeated with man's thinking, you know. And you know what's neat, God? Because you know what they say? Well, I've never seen anything like this before. That's never happened. In all my years. You know what God's just saying? Hey, look at me. That's all. Which I think that's really cool. You know, so thank you for praying for that. And that ought to give us some hope. Remember about praying with a purpose and believing? You know what's really fascinating about God and His love? He'll answer prayers when you don't deserve them. Right? Has that ever happened to you? Amen. You ever had him answer a prayer and the particular point where you were at in your life, he should have just flat out said no and left you alone, but he didn't? Amen. Well, that's comforting, right? To know that he can do that. Well, let's go to, I told you to go there and I haven't gotten there yet. Mark chapter 12. Last week we looked at what the Bible said about our righteousness, just trying to give us a really good view of ourselves and then how we also should treat other people. We're going to take that just a little bit further this morning in Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at we'll start in verse 29. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray and ask as we come before you, recognizing you're a holy God, that you would forgive us for where we have failed you this week. Lord, that we would be willing to acknowledge that in our lives and open our heart to you. Lord, we know that you're faithful and just to forgive. Help us to understand that if we have things in our life that should not be there, but have every intention of going out and doing the same when we leave today, that there's no repentance in that thought. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be sorry of our sin. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as through your forgiveness we hit the reset button this week to live for you like we ought to. But then I also pray, Father, this morning that you would teach us a little bit more about who we are. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Mark chapter 12. Now, you've heard me go over these verses before. I just want to look at them again because these, even though it's just three verses, there's so much depth in these three verses that it's just unbelievable and needs to be visited more than just once. And Jesus answered, let's go to verse 28. One of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. The idea of getting this point right, the idea of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, okay, respect, obedience, faithfulness, and service is all tied to this one thing. We are not obedient to God because God is going to drop a meteor on your head. You're not obedient to him because of what he's going to do to you. The obedience to God comes from the love of God that you have for him. If you love God, you're going to respect his word. So here's the truth. Every time we do wrong, at that moment, our love for God could be called into question, correct? Because if we loved him, we would be obedient to him. And if there was some disobedience in our life this week, at that moment, our love for God could come into question. Because if we loved him, we would keep his commandments. And the Bible says that. It's that love for Christ. It's loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Those, you will spend the rest of your life. Can you say that you do that this morning? That you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Look at this, with all thy strength. That means you're putting all of your effort into this one thing, and that's loving God. Believe me, if we did that, it changes relationships, it changes our heart, it changes our view about ourselves, it changes our view about God. Every sin problem comes down to a love problem. The sin is always going to be beaten in your life. It's because out of love for what he has done for you, I have respect to what he's told me to do, and that's why I need to be obedient to that. May I tell you something? The next one in this list is this. And thou shalt, and the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other greater commandment than these. So he says the first one is to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's number one. By the way, that human beings, like I said, I don't think there's anybody in this room that can say they've got every bit of that nailed down. Okay? Which means this is the truth. If we fail at it here, then guess what? My relationship with you and my ability to love you as myself is going to have holes in it. If I have let God down this week, mark it down, I've also let you down. If you're a dad and you've let God down this week, mark it down. If you're not loving God, you're probably not doing a really good job of loving your neighbor as yourself. If you're not loving God, you're probably not doing a really, really good job of loving your wife like you need to love her. And the Bible says, like Christ loved the church. If we've failed God this week in obedience and service and commitment to him, then in all likelihood, we're also guilty of letting other people down in our lives. Because we can't begin to understand, to love a human being, right? See, human beings have faults. Human beings have problems. Human beings aren't perfect. Human beings aren't always nice. They're not always kind. Yet God says that I'm to love them like I would myself. If God is always kind, he is always perfect, he is always right. If I struggle at loving him, you can mark it down, I'm going to struggle at loving you, right? All right, let's look at this. In Genesis chapter 39, if you would, we'll mark that spot in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7. This is talking about Joseph. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Up to this point, he's saying, this is what your husband's done for me. He has promoted me. He has taken care of me. He has put his whole financial portfolio in my hands. He's saying that how can I do this to him? But at the end, he says, doesn't say, how can I do this great sin against Potiphar? He says, how can I do this great sin against God? What he is showing you is this pattern. In order to love Potiphar enough not to sleep with his wife, he had to love God enough to honor what he said. Man. And that's the key. See, before he could honor and treat Potiphar the way he needed to treat him, he had to treat God the way God needed to be treated. And then he was able to say, I can't sleep with my boss's wife because that I want to respect God. See, his love for God helped him in his love for his fellow neighbor. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the majority of them teaches us how we should treat each other. All right, you get the first one down and you love God the way you ought to love God. All right, then that will help me to be able to love you the way I need to love you. And it also puts the view of who I am. Many times, guys, you look at what the Bible talks about being self-righteous. Why? That's why God took time to pinpoint to us that our righteousness is as filthy rag, because we get that, we think that other people have problems and we don't have problems. But can you honestly say today that you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? No. Then why should I be, if I'm guilty of the same thing you're guilty of, why should I have a different view of you? And if I get the right view of God, I'm also going to have the right view of you. That if I will stop and say, can I say that I put all my strength into my relationship with, how many times did we read our Bible this week? Why is that? Now, some people got it nailed down and you got a regime and every morning you do that. But then others, sometimes it seems like that is so difficult to do. Do you realize if we can't even be disciplined in reading our Bible, why in the world would I then be hard on Chris? Right? Because see, I've not pulled off loving God with all my heart yet. And then I'm to then turn around and to love my neighbor as myself. See, the love of God demands that I love you. It doesn't ask that I love you. The love of God demands that I love you. The love of God demands that I care about you. The love of God demands that I put you first above myself. Doesn't ask that of me. It demands that of me because he's saying, Dave, I rescued you and you didn't deserve it. Your heart should feel the same way about another human being that my heart felt about you. Let's look at this, if you would, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? And because he's using the word brother, we're going to say that's another believer. You know, by the way, love your neighbor as yourself doesn't only go for saved people. Goes for unsaved people too. But here it's specifically talking about judging a brother. It says, and why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? This is Jesus analyzing the righteous people, and they say, you're over here, and you're condemning this person, and you're putting this person down, and you're saying things about this person, and you're getting upset because of what somebody did to you, and you're analyzing all of this wrongdoing. Jesus says, stop and look. Why do you do that when you got a beam in your own eye? The reason why God can see the beam and you can't see it is because he sees everything. But I didn't put it there. It is very clear that we as human beings have beams. And what we want to do, see, if I tear Chris down, makes me look good. If I beat up Dave, makes me look good. But the object is not for me to be better than, it's not for me to be like Chris. The object's for me to be like the Lord. And I can't stand there. Yeah, I can make myself look good by tearing other people down. The real object's not for me to be like you. The real object is for me to be like Christ. And when I'm like Christ, I'm going to love you. When I'm like Christ, I'm going to care about you. When I'm like Christ, I am going to be concerned. And guys, may I tell you something? Inside of a church is a family. It's a body of Christ. It says there's not one person that's more important than the other. If the head hurts, the pinky ought to hurt. The pinky's not more important than the head. It's a body. It's a body because Christ doesn't have a body. He's home in heaven. That he's inside of us, and all of us come together. So Dave comes together, Chris comes together, come up here, okay? And then Alan, come on up here. And you know, I could take, there's too many, we'd all have to get up here. We could all get up here, and we can begin this place. Well, just because it's fun, we're going to put Chris as the big toe, all right? All right? And then, lest he be exalted above measure, we're going to put Alan as the head, okay? And David's going to be the intestine somewhere in between here, okay? All right, but now I could take every one of you according to the Bible, if you're a body of Christ and part of this church, I can take you, and with your physical body, I can begin to build the body of Christ. Everybody has different abilities. Everybody has different talents, but together we join as one. And what do? We act like Christ. And then we take, but if there's problems between the stomach and the toe, we're not going to be able to care about that world. If the toe keeps beating up the stomach, and then the stomach keeps judging the head, and there's schisms, and there's listen, the last place anybody should ever be lonely is in a church. The last place anybody should feel like they're no good and nobody cares is in the church. The last people somebody should feel alienated is in the church. I mean, do you realize we all stand at the foot of a cross with a bloody Christ in front of us? That's how we get to heaven, all of us. Me, you, everybody. You know, thank you, guys. And it goes on to say here that, you know, we do a whole lot better if we stop and we get the beam out of our eye and I focus and saying, am I following the first commandment? Am I loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind? If I disobeyed him this week, then I have to realize I've got a love problem with him. I fixed a love problem with him. I'm going to be able to fix the love problem with you. If I'm loving him the way I need to do it, I'm going to be able to love you the way I need to do it. Let's just go just a little bit more. Go to Luke, if you would, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering, that the guy was at, Jesus told him to about loving your neighbor, and the guy says in verse 29, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. He would be religious that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Now, both of these men would tell you that they love God. Both of these men, in their practices and the observance of all the laws and all the details, they would tell you that they love God. The problem is words are cheap. And you cannot love God the way you're supposed to and not love your fellow man. Listen, guys, if you've been saved, how many of you at one point were on your way to hell? Give me an amen if you realize that. Okay? Do you realize you can't be saved unless you know you're on your way to hell? You can't do it. All right, so if you, at one point, if there was a point in your life, you could have pointed on a calendar and said, had I died before this date, I would have gone to hell. Give me a testimony of you by saying amen.
Amen.
Okay, well then, at that moment, from that moment on, you should always care about another lost sinner.
Amen.
It is unnatural. It is not right for us to be saved by grace and not care about somebody who isn't. Because they're us. To despise them would be to despise you. To not care about them would be mean to search for somebody not to care about you because you were them. That's the whole picture here. So these religions, they saw it. It doesn't say they passed by and They actually look at the guy. How many people sit in churches every Sunday and then go out to a lost and dying world, they see the pain, and they never do anything about it? But we come back here, we sing our songs, we hold our Bibles, we talk about how good God is. But remember, he said this, the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And there are people that are just as lost as I was. There are Christians that feel defeated because you can say we care, but you know what? You have to put an action to it. And here he's telling this story. And says, and likewise the Levites, so these both came on, and they just didn't want to be bothered with it. Okay? But a certain Samaritan, see, a Samaritan was always looked down, never accepted. See, a Samaritan, see, he realized he should have been in the ditch. Sean, he looked at that ditch, and he saw himself in that ditch. See, the Samaritan recognized himself as being somebody that was looked down on. The Samaritan looked at himself as somebody that was once lost and once was in that ditch. And the reason why he couldn't walk by it is because he'd be walking by his own self. So he stopped. See, that Samaritan loved God. And because he loved God, he loved that man in the ditch. No matter how dirty he was or how messed up he was. And remember, you guys know the story. He picked him up. That means he got his problems on him. He put him on his donkey. That means he's walking and the guy's riding. He gets to the end and he has to open up his wallet and he has to take care of the bill. You know what Jesus was saying? That's the love of Christ. That's when you get to the point where you love your neighbor as yourself. We as Christians cannot sit idly by, and we got to do it in here. I mean, to think that there may be somebody, I say this is because of the way the church is split, that there may be somebody on this side. Do you know fellowship does not constitute waving to somebody across the room and say, see you next Sunday? How does a family operate? Like, try that with your wife this week. Let me know how that goes. Just walk in and wave to her. Don't take her out to dinner. You know, don't do anything. But just wait. Just say, hey, see you next week. Let me know how that goes. How many of you have got grown kids like me and who get phone calls from your kids? Try not answering them. Just keep hitting they'll be at your house pretty soon. saying, hey, you know. But guys, if we don't start within our own ranks in here, we can't even begin to go out there. And our journey ought to be this. I don't want to go to church with strangers. I don't want to go, because how am I, the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, how can I do that if I don't ever get close enough to you to know what your burden is? Because we're just coming and going. But man, I tell you what, if a body begins to love like that, and there are some good examples here. The body begins to love like that. We can turn that loose on the world. Now, I want to read a letter. Maggie, do you have that? No, you want me to give you a second or you got it? All right, let her. Oh, you got it? Well, you don't have to come. I'll come get it. Okay. All right, I want to read this letter to you, and then we're going to close. This letter, I already let Brother Ron know. How many of you know Joe Cornelius? You know him? I didn't know him until some time ago. His wife sent me a very encouraging email about listening to us online. But this is from Joe Cornelius. My name is Joe Cornelius. My parents are Ron and Sandy Cornelius, who regularly attend there. My parents raised me in that church and there when I was in my early 20s. My wife and I moved away. During the COVID months, we were able to watch services online. Early on in my walk with the Lord, I developed a slowly creeping resentment toward the act of going to church. I'm not sure really when I became able to identify it as such, but God has walked with me in the area of my life for many years. The bitterness I felt for churches overall those years affected every area of my life, from finances to my personal relationship, and I did not know my deep-seated resentments and bitterness had held me hostage for many years. My parents can attest to me blaming people for that bitterness I felt towards Helenwood Baptist Church as a young adult. I know the people have changed a lot and some moved on to be with the Lord. But while my wife and I were watching services online recently, the Lord put it on my heart to write you a letter. As we watched the online service, memories of my experience there as a child flooded my mind. I left Scott County in 2002 due to an addiction problem and ended up building a life elsewhere. God was with me, although I blamed him and church for my condition. I was acting fake, superficial, and surface. I never thought I saw people being real about their fleshly patterns that haunt us all day, and I couldn't figure it out. If I was a new creation, why I acted so bad and no one else seemed to struggle with the flesh like I did? Because it was never talked about. So I got the idea that I was the only one that struggled with the flesh. Somehow everybody but me had it figured out. Or maybe I wasn't even really saved at all, and that was why I struggled. I was a mess with doubts and fears and couldn't accept myself. So I tried to find acceptance in drugs. If churches couldn't accept me, I guess I went elsewhere to find it, and that caused me to leave the city. So as I began this new life in another city, Alcoholics Anonymous and other such groups began to be my church, like example of social type gatherings for a common cause. I kind of felt new and fresh, and God was working on me. During these meetings, people would share their burdens and failings like I had never seen before. People crying and desperate for an answer to the flesh pattern, seeking an answer and laying out the real ugly truth of their own struggle. I watched people begin to grow and overcome temptations through the camaraderie. I saw people encouraged to walk through life together and sharing their own suffering. So I thought to myself during this time of my life, this is what church should be like. These people had become so broken over their own sinfulness, it caused them to be unafraid to share and become intimate as a close friend. And I began to dig in the Word and find out similarities with intimacy in church and these meetings. One man told me, churches are hospitals for sinners, not a country club for saints. I adopted the line, we don't go to church, we are the church. So where two or more are gathered, a church is meeting become my rational. So as God led me to seek out a group of believers during that time period of my life, I found a church. And for several years, I placed my expectations of what I thought church should be on this church I was attending. I thought it should be like the AA meetings, where one of the first services I attended, I asked for prayer for trying to quit smoking. And I think it caused the members by surprise because they laughed when I did. Then listened to others talk about it for what seemed like forever after service. One lady weeks later approached me and whispered to me, I've been praying for you to quit smoking. I know that's hard. God will get you through. And it helped me so much. It was to my surprise that my prospective church became more resentful over the years as I experienced more rejection in life attending services. Fortunately, for all those years I went to that church, God used a lot of people in good ways. My life was still all about me, and my perspective towards churches was really beginning to depress me. Why couldn't I find a body of believers unafraid to be intimate, close, bearing burdens together in intimacy? Was it just me? Finally, after attending that church for 6 or 7 years, my wife and I were told, we were written a note that we were an embarrassment to the body of believers. We haven't regularly attended a service anywhere since the deacons withdrew their support for me and my wife holding an addiction group for believing people that struggled with addictions. It was a very publicly embarrassing experience for me. Then God kept telling me, it's not about me, it's about him. I knew all that was for good, but I still had the resentment I couldn't get over. I love other believers and time with them, but couldn't just get rid of it. I would email pastors all over and plead for them to see things my way, to be and act the same inside those walls on Sunday and Wednesday as I do out on the street through my work week. But I hurt many relationships in that process. Many were offended, and I handled it poorly. Many of my actions were driven by my resentment as a young man of feeling like I didn't belong. My resentment affected a lot of areas of my life. I would go to work and work one way and yet worship on Sunday differently. Who was I? So my wife and I were watching the service online. The memories flooded my mind. I saw the chairs, the same chairs I sat in as a child. I saw the many members had went on to be with to heaven, and I heard Sean West say, amen. And I remembered how he would read scripture to me in the back of the work truck when I was on his work crew, and how many years later those actions encouraged me. That thought led me to remember Chuck West, who was my Sunday school teacher, and helped me learn not to straddle the fence in life, which led me to think of Bruce Bates, who always made a point to shake my hand and really ask me how I was doing, not just in passing. Looking back, I could see how he liked me. As I watched the video, I saw the table altar where many Lord's Suppers took place and where I saw the most real thing in service I've still ever seen to this day, 30 years later, which was a man stand before the church and apologize for a public sin. The most heartfelt, amazing thing I've ever seen. I remember my mother and her friends praying so hard for me. I asked my mother once not to pray for me because I knew God answered her prayers, and I wanted to see if he would answer mine. I knew a sinner like me wouldn't be heard. I wouldn't have made it this far without several of those praying women. The strength of stability and consistency in my father came through that video, and God began to show me how I had no reason to have resentment because that was my church growing up. Those things happened all outside the walls of the building from people God chose to use in my life. Realness. I overlooked it all along. God showed me I hadn't been rejected. I was doing the rejecting, and I write this letter to ask you to forgive me of my resentment and the things I've said long ago. Because I was wrong to think the way I did, God has never left me like he said he wouldn't. He is faithful, and I want you to know that I love you all. Even if the church members have changed, and I ask your forgiveness, so many people in this world no longer have anyone to make a phone call or cut their grass for free or anything at all. My prayers, I would have never been alive without my praying parents. I am sure they have even prayed I would let go of my church resentment. With smiley face. But thank you all for those who know who they are inside those walls and who don't change when they walk out of them. I do wish Roger Cecil could have been able to hear this apology. He deserved it most. But I know if he's even interested in what's going down here, that he has heard. Thank you in advance. And I pray that I have not embarrassed my family at all by this letter, Joel Cornelius. And, you know, just takes you just a minute to really get to know somebody. And guys, there's no, that's all of us. Every one of us. Right? We've all been lonely, all been rejected, all been hurt. And what we need to do, there's no, listen, Ron Cornelius has got a son that struggles with drugs, and I got a son that struggles. Other people have sons that struggles. And you know what? It's going to show up in your grandkids or their grandkids. We are much better to bond together as a body and love each other like we should and then go tackle the problems of this world and we'll get something done for Jesus. No question. So the invitation's this. My first goal is to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. And then to love you. To care about you. Not judge. Not question, just see. Because all you are is an extension of me. I'm a human being. I make mistakes. I sin. I'm not perfect. I struggle. But let me tell you something. That's not an excuse for anything in my life. What it is hope, because I found somebody who won't give up on me. And his name's the Lord. And I know he cares. And if we can take that and then turn around and care for each other, we could perhaps get something done for the Lord. It's our opportunity. I mean, he mentioned people that probably, Sean, you didn't even realize that he took that to heart, you reading him scripture in the back of the truck, but all these years later, he mentioned that. All these things that you think that don't count, they count. Believe me, reaching out to somebody else that's hurting will go down in eternity forever that you care, and that ought to be the backbone of who we are as believers. Right? How in the world are we going to convince them to come in here if they don't think we care about each other? Right? But you know what? If we could make that more evident, people will go home today with burdens that are killing them inside. They want desperately to tell somebody, but they don't think they can. So they go home lonely again. They go home thinking it's just them. They go home thinking that they're the ones that are broken, but we can change that, right? By being honest about ourselves. Recognize that there's a beam. And do something about it. And then turn around and because God's been gracious and kind to us, turn around and be gracious and kind to somebody else. Let's pray. If you'd stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, and if we can have somebody come to the altar, to the piano this morning, we're just going to have a brief time of invitation. And I thought that was very kind that God helped him see that the people in this church did care. And I want to thank you. I mean, I wasn't here during that time, but I want to thank you for the testimony that we showed them. But sometimes they can come and go and we don't realize it. And maybe this week, make an effort to get to know. I mean, it's not all about sharing all your dirt with somebody else, but if they, when I was a kid, I always thought this. I had problems with my salvation. I said more sinner's prayer than you can imagine. You know why? I'd go to church on Sunday, and that pastor would get up, and he'd talk about how good he was. And I'm thinking, if that's how you get to heaven, I'm going to hell. I mean, it don't look like he did a thing wrong. Well, here's the problem. Later on, he ended up having an affair with his secretary. Well, then that really did me in. Now I'm thinking this whole thing's a joke, right? But man, I tell you what, it would have done him good and me some good if he was just honest. It helped. And we got to let people know we got feet like clay. We got a God in heaven that cares about us. And that we've, thank the Lord, there are people in here that have got victories in their life that God's helped you over. You were once there, but you're not anymore. Not because you're somebody, but because God's somebody and he's helped you. Turn around and help somebody else. Turn around and help somebody else that's struggling, that doesn't feel like they've got the ability to say, hey, I got a depression issue, or I've got this issue over here, or man, I've got this that I've been hiding, I got this things in my mind, they're not going to come and seek help if they think all they're going to do is get judged. Why would you do that to yourself? But man, if we could just show them the love of Christ, then not only could we be healthy, as a body, we put all these pieces together. We go out there and make a change for the world. As the piano plays, if God spoke to your heart this morning, the altar's open.